The Spirit-led saint, it's the quality that ought to be true of every believer. But now, we should take a moment to ask, what does it mean to be a Spirit-led saint? What does that actually look like? How can we be certain that the Holy Spirit of God is actually guiding us into the will of God? Well, here in our time tonight, we're going to consider what the Bible says about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And with this as our focus, we should begin by first considering the promise that Jesus presented when he assured his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and guide us into all truth, including the will of God. And so with that, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 16. And as you make your way to the 16th chapter of John's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that the true and living God has revealed himself as a triune being. We might refer to this as the Trinity of God. God is an infinite being, and as an infinite being, there is no potential for change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And who he was a billion years ago is the same God he's going to be in another billion years. From the beginning to the end, he is this infinite God, and honestly, we can't even grasp what that means, because infinity is not just like a bunch of time. It's timelessness. And as an infinite being, we have to understand that there is no potential for God to change. He is who he is. What this means is that he eternally exists in three persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just to be clear about this, it's important to understand that these are not three parts of God. You don't have one God who's made up of three parts, you know. We're talking about one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each person within the Godhead, each are responsible for specific roles, when it comes to our salvation. I'm sure that we're all quick to recognize that God the Son accomplished the work necessary for our salvation through his incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the grave. At the same time, though, it's also important to understand how the Holy Spirit is the divine person who beckons us to repent and trust in Jesus Christ through the conviction of sin. If the Holy Spirit didn't draw us to Jesus, we would never come. We would never choose to submit our lives to Jesus Christ just because we woke up one day and decided, today's a good day for salvation. No. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict our hearts of sin. The Holy Spirit was sent to draw us and help us to recognize our need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit plays a huge role in our salvation. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit also plays a huge role in our sanctification. As we go from the day of salvation until the day of our glorification, the time in between is what we call the sanctification of the saints. And the Holy Spirit is playing a huge role in our sanctification. I want to consider how Jesus puts it here in John chapter 16. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 7, here Jesus declares, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's promising to provide his disciples with heavenly help, a helper from heaven, who is sent to guide us into all truth. For the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word guide, it's found there in the middle of verse 13. That word guide is translated from a Greek word, which was used of the teacher who shows the way. The Holy Spirit was sent to show us the way of sanctification. The Holy Spirit was sent to guide us on the narrow path that the Lord has placed us on. A guide is also a leader who provides direction to those who don't know the way. And that's great news because, let's be honest, we don't know the way. We just don't. If you've ever been lost in the woods, then you know what I'm talking about. You know, you can start off at the trailhead and think, I've got this, you know, I've got a little map here, and I'm going to start just hiking through the woods here, and after 30 minutes, you're just kind of like, where am I? This trail map doesn't make any sense at all. Have no clue where I am. If you've ever been lost deep in the woods, then you know how important it is to have a guide who knows the right way to go. If you're with someone who's been there before and they know how to get back to the trailhead, now you're very fortunate. Someone who knows the way can act as that guide, and they can direct you how to get out. It's in a similar yet spiritual way that we need guidance. We need the guidance of God before we can begin to move forward in faith. As we consider this concept of moving forward in faith, what does that even mean? What does that look like? How do we take the next step? Where should we go? We don't know. And in all humility, we have to just confess, we don't know. But the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows where we ought to go, and He can guide us into the will of God. So important to recognize that our faith can lead us in the wrong direction. Grasp that for a moment. We tend to think about walking by faith, and if we just walk by faith, then we'll never take the wrong step. Not true. You can walk by faith in the wrong direction, totally believing you're going the right way and totally heading in the wrong direction by faith. Problem is that your faith was misplaced. I can't even tell you how many times I've watched Christians headed the wrong way, all the while completely convinced that the Lord is leading them. This reminds me of the warning that John presented in the fourth chapter of his first epistle. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where John declares, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Christian, listen. The Holy Spirit is not the only Spirit seeking to provide us with spiritual guidance. It's crucial to understand this. The Holy Spirit is not the only Spirit attempting to guide us. There are evil spirits who are also trying to lead us back into the bondage of sin. And therefore, it's crucial for every Christian to test the spirits, as John tells us to do. We should test the spirits before we take our next step of faith. You see, if we aren't careful, our faith could cause us to embrace the ungodly guidance of the enemy. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask them, well, how do we go about testing the spirits? How do we test the spirits to make sure that we're being led by the Holy Spirit? Well, if the old iPhone commercial is correct, then there ought to be an app for that, right? Wouldn't that be nice if there was an iPhone app that you could download and you could just pull it open, and if the light is red, you know, it's just kind of like, nope, you're following the enemy. But if the light is green, well, green is for God, and that would be just easy peasy, wouldn't it? It's just kind of like, okay, green light, let's go. That'd be nice. Unfortunately, there isn't an app for that. Well, unless, of course, you're referring to a Bible app. If you have a Bible app, then there is an app for that, and that's good news. The Lord has given us His holy word so that we can test every spirit. In order to prove my point, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, it's in the first chapter of Peter's second epistle where we find the Apostle Peter. He's encouraging every Christian to realize that the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And knowing that the Holy Spirit will never contradict Himself, well, then the Word of God becomes a very excellent way to test the spirits. If the Holy Spirit has revealed something in His Word, well, then the Holy Spirit's not going to come then and then reveal something to us that's in contradiction or in conflict with what He's already revealed in the Word. I want to consider how Peter puts it here in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 19, here Peter declares, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In these verses, we find Peter reminding his readers that the prophetic word of God was divinely inspired. The Holy Spirit has given us the prophetic word of God. The Holy Spirit moved the men who penned the books that we find in the Bible. And it's for this reason that Peter directs every disciple here to heed the word of God. And he tells us to heed it by using the word like a light to light up the path before us. I like the way that the psalmist put it in the 119th Psalm. There he declares, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If you want to know if your next step of faith is actually in line with the guidance of God, well, check it out in the Bible. Does the Bible confirm it? Or is there something in the Bible that would seem to suggest that this might not be the right step? If you want to make sure that you're headed in the right direction, then use the Word of God to shed light on the path before you. At the same time, it's also important to realize that the enemy also knows how to use the Word of God to deceive us. You got to grasp that fact. And in order to prove my point, we should consider the way that the devil used the Word of God in order to tempt the Lord Jesus. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 4. Here we find Matthew's account of the Lord's temptation. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I should take a moment to remind you that Matthew begins this chapter by reminding his readers that Jesus was actually led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's how this chapter starts off. That the Holy Spirit led Jesus to this place of temptation in order to be tempted by the devil. And that's very interesting, because sometimes the leading of the Holy Spirit is to place us in a time of testing. Now, with all that in mind, I want to jump here into Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. Here Matthew declares, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Now, here in these verses, we find this fallen angel known as Satan, also known as the devil. He's twisting the scriptures in an attempt to trick Jesus into sinning against the Father and against the Holy Spirit. He's using scriptures. He's quoting scripture. And he's saying, hey, based on these Bible verses, shouldn't you be doing this? Based on these Bible verses, based on what the Holy Spirit has written, shouldn't you be going in this direction or doing this thing? Satan's basically offering him the world. Remember, Jesus came to save the world. So he's saying, hey, I'll give you your end goal here. I'm just going to give it to you on this other path, this path that's free from sacrifice. Well, thankfully for us, the Lord Jesus had a better grasp on the Word of God than the enemy did. And that's for this reason that Jesus used the word of God to rebuke the devil. Jesus was able to correct the devil with the truth of the word by saying, it's also written here, this, and that contradicts what you're saying, so you're wrong. He used the word of God to correct the twisting of the scriptures that Satan was engaging in. In light of all this, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the enemy has no problem using the Bible. The enemy has no problem using the Bible in order to deceive us. And when somebody comes and says, well, I got this confirmation from the Bible, this verse, this chapter, this, it's like, well, hold on a second. That doesn't prove anything. Because the enemy knows how to use Scripture. It's sad to say I've seen many Christians headed in the wrong direction simply because the enemy gave them a verse that just confirmed what they actually just wanted. The enemy gave them a verse that confirmed their own desires. Knowing that we might not always catch the subtle deceptions of the devil and his demons, the Lord has actually raised up spirit-filled leaders who can help us to have the discernment that we need to test the spirits with the Word of God. In order to prove my point, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy where we find Paul. He's helping Timothy to understand that it's the pastor's responsibility to provide every parishioner with the biblical guidance that we need to avoid the deceptions of the devil. It's for this reason that Paul here is challenging this young pastor named Timothy to present his people with clear instruction from the Word of God. And with this in mind, look with me here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 1 where Paul declares, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Now remember, the word of God is inspired of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, take the word that's been inspired of the Holy Spirit and preach it. Preach the word. He doesn't say preach your stories, preach your, you know, jokes, preach your entertaining, you know, quips. And no, he says preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's charging Pastor Timothy to fulfill his ministry by presenting the people in his church with the clear instructions of God's word, which has been divinely inspired of the Holy Spirit. Paul was certain that many would end up embracing the lies of the enemy. And so he wanted Timothy to understand that it's the pastor's responsibility to take the word of God and preach it so that people are convinced and rebuked and exhorted with all patient teaching. In this way, the church might remain on course with Christ as we are led by the Spirit of God according to the word of God. This reminds me of the instructions that Paul presented in Ephesians chapter 4. It's there where he reminds his readers that the Lord has called some believers to become pastor teachers for a specific purpose. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, you know, the Christian who sets out to do it on their own, the lone wolf Christian, as we might call them, they're sure to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Kind of like a ship on the sea, which is, you know, just, you know, being carried forth by wind blowing, you know, at the sail. You know, if you leave the sail up, then, you know, that wind is going to take you where it goes. And that's how the Christian who sets out to do things on their own, sets out to, you know, try to figure out what God's will is for their life, and you know, they're just being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And knowing that the enemy has no problem twisting the scriptures in an attempt to lead us astray and back into bondage, I believe that the born-again believer will do well to understand what Paul is saying when he tells us that the pastor-teacher has been spiritually gifted to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the entire body of Christ can be edified. What this means is that the born-again believer who wants to be led of the Spirit will do well to seek the godly guidance of the pastor as we set out to test the spirits. In this way, I believe that we'll receive the wisdom that we need to expose any deceptive direction of demons who are trying to lead us back into a life of sin. And while it's true that the Spirit-led saint should be careful to seek the leadership of their pastor, it's also true that the Spirit-led saint will be happy to receive the correction that comes from God's Word. In order to explain what I mean by this, we should consider something that Paul wrote here in Paul's second letter to Pastor Timothy. If you're still there in 2 Timothy, I want to back up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's here where we find Paul helping Timothy to understand the importance of the inspired Word of God. And if you would look with me there at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, here Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for, notice, reproof. And what else? For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then as Paul continues, he gets to the point of saying, preach the word, right? But here, Paul is reminding Pastor Timothy about the corrective nature of God's Word. The Word of God is for reproving and correcting as much as it is for encouraging. Now, to be brutally honest this evening, I think we should be quick to confess, I don't like to be corrected. You don't like to be corrected. Nobody wants to be corrected. And while it's true that we rarely enjoy being corrected, it's important to understand that we are quite often wrong and in need of correction. I would hope that we would all own that tonight, that we are quite often wrong and therefore in need of biblical correction. And according to Paul, it's actually the pastor's role to provide biblical correction to the Christian who is headed in the wrong direction. Sadly, there are many believers in the church today who are easily offended by a pastor who dare present them with biblical correction. Rather than receiving the correction of the word, they reject the pastoral redirection because their feelings were hurt and they're following their feelings rather than following what the word of God says. Now, if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I encourage you to remember something that King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 10. It's Proverbs 10, verse 17, where Solomon says that he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. If you keep instruction, and specifically biblical instruction, then you can rejoice knowing that you're on the way of life. But if you refuse correction, you're going to go astray. The believer who rejects biblical correction is failing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and inevitably, they're going to stray from the narrow path. King Solomon put it even more plainly in Proverbs chapter 12. There he declares, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Really, Solomon, what do you really mean by that? The believer who is willing to reject the correction that's based in God's word, they're foolish. That's what he's saying. He who hates correction is a fool. Conversely, the Christian who will humbly receive the correction of the word can rejoice in knowing that we're being led by the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God has revealed his will in the word of God. In light of this, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I a Spirit-led saint or am I a stupid saint? Am I happy to receive biblical correction and righteous redirection from godly leaders? Or am I quick to take offense when leaders in my life challenge the decisions that I make? If the latter is true of you, then the chances are you aren't being led by the Holy Spirit. Rather, you're being led by your feelings. And the reason I say this is because, listen, the believer who is too proud to receive biblical correction from the leaders that God has raised up in their life, well, they're simultaneously too proud to receive further direction from the Lord. Why would the Lord give more instruction to the Christian who's saying, yeah, I'm not going to receive the instruction in God's word, but I'm looking for God to lead me in my heart, right? Why would the Lord give this person more instruction when the instruction that he's already given is being rejected? In order to further explain what I'm saying, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, it's in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter where we find the Apostle Peter. He's helping every Christian to grasp the connection between our humble submission and the ongoing spiritual direction of the Lord. He's connecting the dots between our humble submission to the Lord and the Lord's willingness to provide us with more direction. Well, this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to draw your attention there to verse 1. Here Peter declares, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." You know, Peter here is taking some time to exhort the elders, or what we might call the pastors of the church, and he's telling them to be submissive to the chief shepherd, saying, hey, you're in this position of responsibility, and it's your job to be submissive to the chief shepherd. But then in verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Here in these verses, we find Peter, he's challenging every pastor to submit to our chief shepherd, Jesus. And then Peter goes on to challenge every parishioner by encouraging every Christian to walk in humility. And we walk in humility by submitting to the structure of leadership that the Lord has raised up within each fellowship of faith. And the reason for this is because, listen, the Lord is testing our hearts to see if we're truly going to follow his instructions. And those who won't walk in submission according to his instructions here, well, he resists them. If they're too proud to follow the clear instructions of the word, then they're resisting the Holy Spirit. They're grieving the Holy Spirit. And God says, I resist those who are proud. A failure to submit to the clear instruction of God's word will result in a breakdown in communication between us and God. The Lord resists those who resist the biblical correction of Christian leaders. In light of this, we can be certain that the Lord isn't leading the Christian who's too proud to submit to the godly guidance of their pastor. And the reason why is due to the fact that they're already choosing to follow after their feelings rather than the leader that the Lord has raised up to provide them with godly guidance. Think about it. Why would the Lord continue to provide spiritual guidance for the believer who refused to receive the clear instructions that Peter clearly presented here in his first epistle? It doesn't make sense. The Christian who's choosing to follow after their feelings, well, I believe that God resists them. I like the way that Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 16. It's there where he declares, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." They're following after their own belly, or in other words, the gut feeling that they have. When we follow after the gut feeling that we have, we're just following after our own belly. We're just listening to whatever we want. And when that gut feeling is in conflict with the doctrine of Scripture, well, then they're just following after their own desires rather than the instructions of God's Word. Those who choose to head in a direction that doesn't line up with the Bible aren't following the leading of the Lord. No, instead, they're just following feelings. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged the Christians at the church in Rome to avoid those who are causing these sorts of divisions and offenses which are contrary to the doctrines of God's word. Now this brings us back to the focus of our study tonight. And the focus of our study tonight is based on the question, am I a spirit-led saint? Am I truly led by the Holy Spirit of God, or am I just following after my feelings? Am I actually hearing from the Lord, or am I allowing the enemy to pull the wool over my eyes? And with these questions in mind, we should take a moment to consider the difference between those who are walking in the Spirit and those who are walking in the flesh. And with this as the focus, Let's turn in our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. As you make your way to the fifth chapter of Galatians, I should take a moment to remind you that the Spirit-led saint is careful to realize that we're supposed to test the spirits. We shouldn't just automatically assume that we're hearing from the Holy Spirit the minute we have some sort of unction or direction. We shouldn't just say, oh, that must be the Holy Spirit. No, we have to test the spirits. How do I know that? That's what the Bible tells us to do. The Holy Spirit told us through his word to test all the spirits. So we must be careful to test the spirits, knowing that the enemy is trying to deceive us. Spirit-led saints should also look to their pastor for confirmation or correction in order to make sure that they're actually hearing correctly from the Lord. And the Spirit-led saint must also make sure that we're actually bearing the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit becomes evidence that we are, in fact, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Galatians chapter 5. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 16, here Paul declares, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we live in the Spirit, if we've received the Holy Spirit, then let us also walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This seems to suggest that a Christian can live in the Spirit without actually walking in the Spirit. And so Paul here is helping the Christians there in Galatia to understand the difference between the lives of those who are walking in the flesh and those who are being led by the Holy Spirit. Those who are walking in the flesh, they are driven by jealousy. They're driven by selfish ambition. While those who are led by the Holy Spirit are walking in self-sacrificial love. Those who are walking in the flesh are known for their hatred and their contentions and their outbursts of wrath. While those who are led by the Spirit are walking in the joy of Jesus. Those who are walking in the flesh are known for their drunkenness and their revelries. While those who are led by the Spirit are walking in the peace that passes all understanding. Those who are walking in the flesh are driven by their dissensions and their heresies, while those who are led by the Spirit are walking in patient kindness. To sum it up, those who are walking in the flesh, they are slaves to their own selfish desires, while those who are led by the Holy Spirit are actually living a life for the glory of God. Now, the fact of the matter is that we all tend to follow after our own fleshly desires. It's kind of hard to escape it. From the moment we wake up, you know, our flesh says, feed me and pamper me. And for the rest of the day, your flesh is like, you know, constantly trying to get you to follow after your own desires. Without debate, it's tough to deny the flesh. But if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And knowing that this is a daily struggle, the Christian can rejoice in knowing that those who will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit will also receive the strength that we need to deny the carnal cravings of our fallen flesh. This was precisely the point that the Lord Jesus was making in John chapter 14, where he declares, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Christian, listen, the Holy Spirit was sent to dwell within the born-again believer. This incredible relationship began on the day of Pentecost and will continue until the rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit was sent to indwell the born-again believer. If you've placed your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have received the Holy Spirit. And if you live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is our heavenly helper. He was sent to help us. He was sent to give us the strength that we need to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. At the same time, though, it's also important for us to understand that he doesn't force us to walk in obedience. He's not going to strong arm us. He's not going to pin us and make us cry uncle. He won't make us crucify the flesh. He won't make us say no to our passions and evil desires. No, instead, he simply convicts our hearts and challenges us to walk in the Spirit. And with that, I encourage every Christian, let's look to our heavenly helper for all the help that we need. Let's look to our heavenly helper for the power that we need. And as we do, the Holy Spirit will empower the humble believer. He will empower those who want to become Spirit-led saints. And so with that, let's every day seek the power of God. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us so that we can become those saints who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.